You're listening to TPV Virtual Radio. It's live right now on the Psalmist Voice of the Psalmist Voice Radio Network.
This is Corey Warren of WFNC 105.7 FM and 7:30 AM, and you're listening to the Psalmist Voice Radio Network. Walk with me, family. Let's go.
It's the two-time Stellar Award considered, Spin Award nominated. You're listening to The Voice, the Psalmist Voice Radio Network. You never heard Christian radio quite like this. Get your fix 24/7 on the Psalmist Voice Radio Network.
What's good, radio family? TPV Radio is just getting hotter, and we have an all-star lineup just for you. Mondays, Conversations with Joe and Jay at 7:30 a.m. Tuesdays, Victory Over the Weights of Life with author Deanne Lebrin at 6 p.m. Wednesdays, Illuminating Word Ministries with Dr. Apostle Forrest L. Walker Sr. at 5 p.m. Thursdays, Real Talk with Pastor Byron Sago at 4:30 p.m. Also, Dorothy Patterson, the reality coach, at 6 p.m. Fridays, the exclusive interview with yours truly, the Psalmist Voice, by appointment only. Saturdays is Saturdays Refet with Sister Lorraine Brown and Roberta Jones at 11 a.m., followed by the Locker Room with Coach D at 4 p.m. Sundays, TPV Reloaded at 2 p.m. with the Familia. Catch all of TPV Radio programming on Facebook Live at TPV Radio. Also, Live 365, tune in, and all of our podcasts, social media platforms. Walk with us in relationship, purpose, and promise. And let's go!
You're listening to the hottest, most off-controversial, off-the-meters Christian radio station in the land. The Psalmist Voice Radio Network. Are you ready to walk, family? Let's go!
Hey, what's good, family? This is Joe Kia, and you're listening to the Psalmist Voice Radio Network. Walk with me, family. Let's go!
You're listening to Victory Over the Weights of Life.
Over the Weights of War.
With Sis Diane Lebrin. Right now on TPV Radio.
This is Victory Over the Weights of Life with author and speaker Diane Lebrin.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome, and how are you? We have another amazing show for you today, but it looks like the devil is already rearing his ugly head. So I want to welcome you. We're going to have a song selection, like they say in the church, like Mother said, we're going to have an A and B. And then we're going to come back with our guests. We're having a little technical difficulty. So Pastor Chris, if you can give us a little something, something, so we can get that technical issue taken care of, I would greatly, greatly appreciate it.
Hello?
Hello?
Hey, what's going on?
Oh, you got in?
Yes, I am here.
You here? Because I was like, okay, we're having some technical issues. He's not getting in. He's not getting through. And I was just asking Pastor Chris to just give us a little something on the one and twos, you know, to keep us going, but you are here, so thank God.
Yes, yes, I am here.
Yes, all right, all right. All right, so we have our guests, everybody. Before we go any further, I want to say thank you to everybody who's listening right now. My voice is a little raspy today, Sunday service. I had to put a little sum on the devil. So, you know, when you go to work, when you go into battle, you may come out with a few scars, a few bumps and bruises, but you're coming out a champion. So I came out victorious. But, you know, I exerted a little strength, so my voice is a little gone today, but to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
This is Tuesday. Praise God. This is our last Tuesday in the month of October. As you guys know, the month of October, we are recognizing domestic violence for the entire month of October. Not just to say that domestic violence only occurs in October, but that is the month that have been chosen where we have the opportunity to shed as much light on domestic violence as ever. So one of the things I always wanted was to have a brother to be able to come and to tell us his story of how he endured domestic violence. And praise God, God bless you guys. We have one here today. Amen. Because many people just seem to think domestic violence just is from men to women and not realizing women are also very, very vindictive and manipulative, and women can be very, very tyrannical as well. So before we go any further, let us invite the Holy Spirit here. Mighty God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise and we give you the glory that is due unto your name. We thank you for all what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the victory, mighty God, that you have given to us. We thank you that we are here today, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Mighty God, we pray in Jesus' name. We remove every hindrance, mighty God, any and all types of interference, whatever plans and whatever plot the enemy is going to try to do, oh God, to come against this program. Mighty God, we bind the hands of the enemy right now. We come against every type of witchcraft, sorcery, anything, oh God, that they're going to do, God, to try to stop us. The blood of Jesus, we call the fire down from heaven like Elijah called the fire down from heaven. And we call fire down from heaven today to destroy the plans and the plot of the devil. Mighty God, we want to thank you for this platform. We want to thank you for Pastor Christopher and Sister Shanice. Lord, we thank you. God, we ask that you bless them. Lord, we ask that you watch over them, keep them. Every show, God, that comes up the TPV Radio Network, mighty God, in the name of Jesus, may it all be to glorify you. May it all be to uplift and to do what you said, to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Mighty God, we know that your son is coming back soon, and he's coming back for a church that is without spots and wrinkles. So we take this time right now, God, as we repent and we ask for forgiveness of sin, and we ask that you cleanse us by the power of the blood of Jesus. Strengthen our speaker, give him boldness, God, give him encouragement, God, and we pray that even as men and women hear his testimony, mighty God, you and you alone will get the glory out of his life, and we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen, amen. Glory to God. Again, I want to thank you for being here, wherever part of the world that you are listening. I want to say good morning, good evening, good night to you. You're listening to us in any part of Africa, the Caribbean, Trinidad, Tobago, Jamaica, the U.S., the USVI, Canada, the U.K., over there in Russia, Ukraine, wherever you are listening to us right now, we want to say thank you. And don't forget, you can always, if you're listening on Facebook, you can always ask questions. If you're listening to us via streaming, whatever area you're listening, you can always go ahead and ask a question. You can remain anonymous because we want to make sure our people are safe. Amen. You are listening to Victory Over the Weights of Life. I am yours truly, author and speaker Diane Lubre. Like I said, my voice is a little battered, but it's all good. Satan got a black eye, and I think he got a crack rib because I wasn't coming up until I got blood. So praise God. Amen. So tonight, we have a guest a guest speaker, praise God. Like I said, many, many men are victims of domestic abuse, but many of them do not speak about it because a man is supposed to be strong. A man is supposed to be the head of the household. A man is the priest and the prophet of the house. And for a man to say, you know what, my wife or even my woman, because let's be quite honest, not every man living in a house with a woman, every woman living in a house with a man means they are married. There are a lot of people shacking up. Amen. That's another word for another day. But nevertheless, amen, just as there are men who are beating on women, just as there are men who are manipulating women, just like there are men who are tearing down the self-esteem of women, women are doing the same thing to our sons, to our brothers, to our uncles. They are doing the same thing, and we do not like it one bit, and that's why we are talking about it. So I want you to stand on your feet. I want you to stand on your right foot, on your right big toe, and I want you to put your hands together for an awesome man of God that's going to tell you his story, and hopefully you can get a deliverance from what he's going to tell you and how the Lord delivered him. So come on, get on your feet, get on that right foot, get on that big toe. Come on and put it, your hands together. Give it up, 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 give it up. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to have our guest speaker introduce himself. I don't know if you want to use his name or an alias, but man of God, you have the floor. Go right ahead. I want to say thank you so much for being here. So please, the floor is yours.
Well, first thing I want to say, I don't mind using my name at all because in fact, too many times things have been swept under the rug.
True.
And I'm the type of person at this particular point in time where we are in time, period. It's enough of sweeping stuff under the rug.
Amen.
And it's enough of me being embarrassed to say that I have been abused.
Right.
My name is Michael Jackson. My wife has been on here previously. She has an organization called Dangerous Flowers.
Yeah.
Has actually been built to help take care of families who are transitioning from children, women, as well as men, who are transitioning from homes that have received domestic violence in. Now, I'm going to say this. Before I get into my story, I'm just going to lay some foundational work real quick. So,
go ahead.
Understand, and I know y'all know this by now because y'all been having a show every Tuesday, so it should be. We should understand that domestic violence is not always about putting hands on someone. But it covers everything from economics. It covers everything from, we go through, let's say, economics, verbal, emotional, physical.
Financial.
These are all aspects.
Yes, sir.
Of domestic violence. And we might say, well, you know, because the way domestic violence has been portrayed throughout society and the media, it's always a man beating a woman. It's hard for a man because in society, men are supposed to be macho. They are supposed to be strong. They are supposed to be, quote unquote, masculine. And a man is never to sit up here and say this. He was beaten by a woman.
Right.
We'll make up lies. We'll say we got jumped. You know what I'm saying? But everybody knows.
Right.
Scratches, unless you were getting jumped by a bunch of women, then
right,
you
okay.
got jumped by a bunch of dudes. Ain't nobody finna scratch.
Right. Right.
You know, so when you see scratches and bruises and bite marks and such things as this, we know that
what's
you're getting
mean?
Abused by your significant partner. We know what's going on.
Right.
But it's an unwritten code among men to where we don't want to tear your ego down, so we don't sit up here and address the issue.
Right.
Because we want you to still feel manly. So we'll
That's
let
right.
you live in your life, but your truth is you are literally being abused.
Yeah.
I understand from the concepts that we have within today's society, and as society has gone on, it is a male-dominated society.
Yeah.
And men are supposed to always have control. This is what we've always been taught. You have to be in control.
Right.
One of the things about being assaulted by a woman, whether it's verbally, physically,
mm-hmm.
financially,
mm-hmm.
whatever it is, we don't want to sit up here and say, because we've been taught that if you admit to it, you're less than a man.
Right, right.
Man, let me tell you something.
Oh, no.
You're not less than a man when you
right.
say, I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired
right.
of being abused.
Right.
A lot of it. So let me go ahead and get off into my story. Because I literally was dealing with domestic violence ever since I was a child.
Wow. So you grew up in the house with it?
Did not realize.
Wow.
My grandmother was verbally abusive.
Wow.
And my excuse for her, because
let me say this.
Mm-hmm. Not an excuse. But there's no excuse for anyone being verbally abusive or emotionally abusive.
Not the one at all.
Anyone being financially abusive. There's no excuse.
Right.
But the one thing I want everyone to understand, and I look at, I'm going to play, as they say, quote-unquote, devil's advocate on this,
mm-hmm.
is that person did not reach that point of being abusive all by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't wake up one day
and say,
I'm going to be abusive.
That's right.
Okay? So that means that there is a story behind every single person.
Yeah.
What brought me to that point was my grandmother was raised by her father during the Depression era.
My
her
God.
Her mother died when she was 4 years old.
Oh,
she
wow.
ended up getting a verbally abusive stepmother by the time she
oh.
was 14. She had to raise her little sister, who was her sister, my Aunt Mary, was the youngest, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But she was the one. Their mother got sick shortly after she had my Aunt Mary, my great Aunt Mary. So now you have a little girl that's 4 years old, having to raise her little sister.
Wow.
Make sure her father has coffee in the morning. Make sure his biscuits are fixed.
At four years old. My God.
During the Depression era, she has no childhood.
Right.
So she does not get to learn how to be a child. She does not learn how to love properly, because
right.
she's learning to love in an environment that's male dominated because of her father.
Right.
And then when she gets her stepmother, it goes even further. It ingrains her even further. Now, let me explain this part, because I want us to understand a lot of times the reason the abuser ends up becoming abusive is because
mm-hmm.
they have been abused,
mm-hmm.
and they look at that as though it's a strength. They
right.
literally take it on without knowing that they're taking it on.
Yeah. It's just passed on.
Right. So many times what happens is they don't know in their head this is how things are supposed to go, because this is how things have went in their life. My grandmother was hard on me, and
mm-hmm.
she thought she was doing the best thing, because when I would make mistakes, she would yell, scream. You know, we do this common.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the
mm-hmm.
things was my father was incarcerated. He wasn't part of our life at that time. So now I had to hear my grandmother tell me every time, you're going to be just like your dad.
Oh, my God.
Then I
my
had
God.
To hear her. I had to hear her berate my mother.
Jeez.
And I had to understand, kids don't talk back.
Right.
Now I have to grin and smile. So what happened to me was I ended up developing what is called manic depression or either bipolar
mm-hmm.
disorder.
Jeez.
It is caused by if a traumatic situation happens in your life, it can cause a chemical imbalance, which now
mm-hmm.
affects your emotions.
Yeah.
So I was probably about 14, and I started having blackout episodes.
Blackout episodes
would actually result in me committing violent acts.
Jesus.
I knew I needed some help because the last thing I wanted to do was be standing over somebody's body and not be able to explain why. So I went to my mother. I told her what was going on. It was an incident that happened in school. I just couldn't deal with my grandmother anymore. I couldn't do it. And I almost took my grandmother out of there.
Wow.
And I called my sister and I said, hey, come get me.
Wow.
Because I just caught myself with a butcher knife in my hand going to grandma.
Oh my God.
And I told her what happened. She came and got me. I started staying over there with her for a little bit while we was getting things situated. I got checked in the Psychiatric Institute of Fort Worth. Now, let me let everybody know, we weren't a church-going family. So
come on.
She didn't have Christ in her life. Don't think she didn't have Jehovah God in her life. She had all that. But still, she had issues that required her to see a counselor that probably would have helped her. But because, and let me speak candidly, because I'm a melanated person, so I can only speak for my particular part of the world, per se.
Right.
So we don't go see counselors.
No,
for
we go to church.
For a long time, we didn't do that because we did not want to seem as though we were crazy.
Right.
So for the sake of not being called crazy, what we did was, we instituted certain rules, and those rules were, because you didn't want the white people in your business at that time. Those rules were, whatever goes on in this house stays in this house.
It stays in the house. That's right.
The rules were, if you was a child, you don't talk back.
That's right.
The rules were, you keep these white people out of our business.
At all times.
So now, you have to sit and suffer in silence. But what it does is, it can create two patterns. Now, I could have became the abusive person. But what happened was I did not become the abusive person. I became the person that was trying to please everybody because I didn't want you mad.
Wow.
So you went from one smile on my face. Huh?
Right. You learned to become like that perfect person for everybody to like you.
Absolutely.
Wow.
So I developed a way of coping, and there was stuff in my feelings, and that's what caused me to have a chemical imbalance. Even after getting help with that, but of course, you know, in this perfect, with this unperfect world that we lived in a perfect world, I would have gotten help and would have got cured. And they couldn't help me until I got cured. But in this imperfect world that we live in, when the insurance money from your mama's job runs out, your treatment stops.
That's it.
So now you have to learn how to medicate yourself.
One way to cope.
You got to learn how to deal with yourself. So I love to read. So what I did was I started reading books on psychology and so forth. And I began to help myself.
Okay.
I began to learn how to work through the trauma that I had been that had been put upon. Now, let's come up to modern time.
Before you go into modern time, let me ask a question. While you were going through all that, did your grandma or your mom ever say, like, you know, like we growing up in the church, say, let me have pastor to pray, lay hands on that baby and see what's wrong with that baby? Did you even have to go through that or even that too?
No, I didn't go through none of that.
Wow.
No, I didn't go through none of that.
Wow. My God.
Didn't go through none of that. Because, you know, in our community, it's keep everything quiet.
That's right.
Because you don't want nobody to know you don't have a perfect family. Because
Jesus
is everything.
Yeah, because you've been trained to lie like that.
Yeah. Because image is every. You don't want anybody to think you're not perfect. You don't want anybody to think anything is wrong. You don't want people in your business.
My God.
And what it caused me to do, it now causes me to live a transparent lifestyle. Because as a leader within the community and within church realm, and you have to be able to sit up here and be real with people.
True, very true.
Because people need to understand where you came from, how you got where you at. I didn't wake up one day and just say I was going to be a preacher. I didn't wake up one day and say that I was just going to have this great relationship with God. No, it didn't happen that way.
You're right.
It didn't happen that way. I went through hell. You know, people, and I say this because people need to understand, a lot of people have been through or have been through what you've been through. A lot of time, and this and I want to take a jab at pastors real quick. And I'm going to tell you why I say that. A lot of male pastors have been in abusive relationships because they would not come out and say it because they have this image they have to keep because I'm the pastor. Pastor, you help too. You're suffering too. And it's not right for you to have to suffer that way. So what happens is other men may be going through the same thing. But if pastor never speaks up, these men will continue to go through what they're going through and never get the help they need.
Come on.
So this is what I'm going to say. Anytime we talk about this, because I'm in that realm, I like to make sure I send this assurance. And this is what I want to say. Pastor, as well as First Lady, you do not have to stay in that abusive relationship.
Amen. You know what,
men of God? It your anointing.
It does not make you look weak. But you know what, men of God? The church have it stems from the pulpit because the church have taught us how to be phony. The church have taught us if you remain only in the spirit, then life is easy, breezy, and beautiful. But what they don't tell us is, yes, we have an invitation to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to the altar. Give your life to Jesus. But one thing they don't tell us is this. Hey, not because you give your life to Christ, that means immediately everything is going to go away because God is not a genie. So in the church, everything remains spiritual. And if you were to come out and you were to talk about it, then they would say, oh, that's because you don't have a prayer life. You need to fast more. They'll tell you all these things. Nobody's willing to listen to what you have to say. They'll just tell you, you need to fast more, you need to pray more, and it's nothing but the devil telling you these things. And the Bible says, forgetting those things that are behind you. So they spiritualize everything, not realizing, yes, we live a spiritual life, but we live in a physical world. And this body do suffer physical, you know what I'm saying? We feel the physical in the flesh. We're not worshiping the flesh, but you do feel it.
I definitely like the point you just brought out. Okay, I definitely love the point you just brought out. But let me say this real quick, because you said something that has proved to be detrimental to people who are followers of God, and that is this: we over spiritualize everything. Because I'm gonna be honest.
Everything.
What the church says is spiritual ain't spiritual.
Come on here.
That's a whole different subject.
That's a whole different show we're going to have to do.
But let me say this. And the reason I say that is because many times we find that many men have learned their quote-unquote aggression from the pulpit itself.
The power.
Bullying. So see, we talk about domestic violence, but I think we forget a lot of times that the term bullying is actually a part of domestic violence.
Yes, it is. It can
because
be both. It can be physical, mental, and emotional. Yes, yes,
so,
yes.
So here's the thing. We know that bullying is actually stemmed in a loss of control, a need
absolutely.
Of validation, or a lack
right.
of love.
Come on.
Okay. So it goes the same because you've been told that to be a man, you have to be a certain way.
Come on.
So, therefore, you're always looking for that validation because you have no control over certain things. Now, watch this. A lot of times I've noticed that a lot of times, and the majority of times, if you actually go back and just really look at domestic violence situations, the person who's committing the act of domestic violence is a person who has lost control in many areas of their life. It could be they have lost a loved one. It could be that they have lost themselves.
Lost it.
So the only way I can hang.
You just said something right there. You just said something right there that I don't think that many, many people realize. You can lose yourself and try to find yourself in other people. That's why they try to mold people in their own image to make that person what they want that person to be because they cannot find their way to be that person. But Michael, I have Pastor Chris on it, and I know Pastor Chris is. I know he's itching to get on here. Pastor Chris, I can hear you in the background. Come on in, Pastor Chris. Come on in.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. What's going on, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
God bless you, sir. I just want to applaud you, sir, for coming on the show because you don't hear a lot of men speak up about this issue, especially when it comes to the macho, wacho, nacho nonsense and all this stuff. You know, all this movie star stuff and what we see on TV stuff. Now, what makes a strong man, what makes a real man is a man that can actually speak up for himself, can actually be real with his reality and still able to embrace his manhood, even despite of what society might think of him. Just because he is saying that he's been through some stuff does not mean he's on the other side
Say
of the fence, if you know what I mean.
Sir. I'm glad you said that. I'm just going
to
piggyback.
I'm about to get really,
like
really good. You know what?
Like
I'm just
going
to sit back for about 30 minutes, and I'm just going to let you two brothers go at it. I'm just going to sit back and because I want the people to hear it from the new point of view. So I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to hang loose, and I give you all the floor for the next 30 minutes.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
so what you just said, Pastor Chris, about emotions, and that's basically what you were dealing with when you said that part. It's funny to me how in today's society, I hear so many women say, I want a man who's in touch with his emotions. When you get that man that's in touch with his emotions, now you call him soft.
Come on.
You call him lover words. All right? You know the words y'all call us.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. That man changes up. And because the aggression you begin to show him because he's soft, he's not a real man. So now something triggers in him. You don't even understand why he's in touch with him because what you may not understand is the reason he's transparent with who he is because he's trying to keep himself out of a danger spot.
That's right.
Because this is him actually having control over his life because all our life as men – we have been told we are providers.
Mm-hmm.
We have been told that we are supposed to work 16, 17 hours a day to make sure that women are taken care of, make sure our children are taken care of. And this is the responsibility we take on. Now, let's go even further and look at the black man, because what happens with him is now he is even in a more precarious place.
Come on,
because he wakes up in the morning, he don't even know if he's going to make it back home. He don't even know if he's going to have a job to the next day. We sit up here and these are the things we're dealing with. We sit up here and we do our best. I mean, it's already, we have no control because for so long, because of slavery. And I know a lot of people say, man, don't blame everything on slavery. Y'all really understood the significant role it played in the household of black, of us. Because, see, the woman had to be put into a position where she literally verbally abused her man to keep her man from getting sold off. Then she had to turn around and do the same thing toward her son. He could be strong young man and very intelligent, but when Master came around, she had to berate him and make him seem like he was dumb. Because unbeknown to popular belief, the Master did not want a dumb slave. He needed the smartest of the slaves to be able to sell, because it was those slaves, those smart, intelligent slaves that were inventing everything and that were making sure that all the crops were good and making sure that business was ran right. So what happens now is, to save my family, I have to verbally abuse my men. I have to physically abuse my men. Even in the case of us whooping our children, we whipped our children to keep them alive.
Jesus.
Because if the Master caught them doing wrong, then they were going to be abused. So these things have trickled down through DNA. These things have trickled down through just behavior patterns that we have made part of our culture. And that brings us to this point of, and who do you think we learned? I mean, let's be real. Who do you think we learned how to abuse women from?
Come on. Come on.
We don't want, people don't want to talk about that. But it has a significant, it had a significant effect on us. So now here it is. By 400 years of pressure is on me. I'm looked to be this king every day. But guess what? If I can't be a king, because if I try to be a king, I'm going to sit up here and be told I need to keep my mouth shut. You ain't running nothing. I don't need you. I'm independent.
I can do it on myself.
Yeah, I don't need you. I can do it by myself. You can get on somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And then if she makes more money than you,
my God.
Here comes the financial abuse. And then here's what's so crazy about it. A lot of times, and we don't even understand this, people who have daddy and mommy issues, I'm talking to the young men and young women who like to sit up here and go for your cougars and your wolves, right? You think it's cool, but you don't even understand that you have issues and you're putting yourself in a place of where you'll be abused. Because you're looking for validation and love from a mother figure who may have verbally abused you. Or
that's
father
right.
Who was not there and verb, or their father abused you. Now you're looking for a replacement. And now it affects all your relationships that you have in your life.
Because you ain't
now
thinking right.
Now you put yourself in a place of being that victim. Because now you're trying to please someone who could never be pleased. Because they don't even know themselves. So you have a lot of lost people around here, a lot of abusive people who are hurting, who have never been able to heal, because in our community, we have said what goes on in our house stays in our house.
That's right.
And it has caused a point that has broken us. Well, some of us have said that we're no longer wanting to be broken. Some of us have said it's time to come out and say that this is what's going on. Enough is enough.
Come on.
It's under the rug. We done swept so much up under the rug, the rug don't
it's
even touch the rug no more because there's so much business up under
it. Yeah.
The rug is, the matter of fact, the rug is touching the roof. We have put so much stuff under the rug that it's now touching the ceiling of our house. You can't see that? I can see it. People from the outside can see it.
But we
keep on trying to pretend that it don't exist.
My God.
And I'm going to be absolutely honest with you. Much of it does come, and Pastor, don't take this as, I'm not throwing no jabs at nobody, but I'm just going to be straight up for real. If we be in all honesty, man, a lot of this behavior has been taught through the church.
Yeah.
A lot of this behavior has been taught through the black church. And probably one of the most abused people I have found within churches many times have been the husbands or wives of those who are in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if y'all remember this case, but there was a very famous prophetess.
Yes.
She ended up going to jail because she was beating her husband up in the parking lot.
Oh, no, that one I don't remember.
I'm trying not to put nobody's names out there.
I think I know who you're talking about.
Yeah, her initials started with a J and a B.
Yeah. When she picked up that brick.
Right. So everybody thought it was the opposite way. Everybody thought the husband was beating her, because when you think about domestic violence, this is normally how it's always been portrayed. But it was actually the other way around. She was the abuser. But who was going to question her because of her title? Who was going to question her because of her quote-unquote anointing? See, we have allowed titles and anointings to get in the way of healthy relationships. Because at home, I'm my wife's husband.
That's right.
I'm not an apostle in my house.
That's right.
My wife does not call me apostle in this house. She calls me babe, honey, husband, Michael.
Best friend.
But she does not address, I don't require her to address it, but I have seen cases of where you have people who are clergy and they have required their spouses to address them by their title.
Title, yes. Men of God, you know, it's funny you say that. It's funny you say that. One of the things, I said 30 minutes, y'all, I don't know if 30 minutes is up, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, but, you know,
I was thinking earlier today, because when I have my alone time, sometimes my mind wanders, and sometimes when it wanders on good things. And I used to watch a lot of Christian television. I don't watch Christian television like I used to. There are maybe one or two people I might go to the Christian station and I say, oh, I listen and watch. But I have sat here in my room and watched husbands and wives who have television shows. And the husband is going and he's speaking and the wife, she just sits there like a robot. Yes. Amen. Yes, she has no say-so in the topic. He is completely the one who knows everything, who is saying everything. And I'm telling you, when you have come out of a place of abuse, you can see a couple and you can say, oh, yeah, I know exactly what that is. And I look at a couple of them and I say, oh, yeah, at home, that man is domineering. At home, that man, He has to be treated as king at home. Just by the way you sit and you look. If you've seen any victim of abuse, if a woman who's been abused, when you look at another woman, you say, oh yeah, look how she walking with her head down. Look how she's sitting there. She's got to sit there straight, head forward. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Because you know if you look to the left, you look to the right, there's going to be something coming. It may not come right where you are when you are in the midst of people. Because remember, as victims of abuse and even the abusers, we are Oscar-winning actors. We win awards every day. We win awards every day because we have learned how to perpetrate, like you say, men of God, what a happy couple look like. We have learned how to perpetrate what a perfect family look like. The kids are dressed nice. Mommy is dressed nice. Daddy's in a nice suit. Everybody's going to church. Everybody got Vaseline on their face, just as greasy and shiny as it can be, because there has to be something that when you look at them, they say, oh, okay, that is such a beautiful family. Because I cannot tell you how many times my ex-husband and I, we went out, and the compliments we got, and he would hold my hand, but he was not holding my hand out of love. He was holding my hands out of, this is mine. This is property. This is mine. And we get in the car, and he's facing forward driving, and I have my head out the window. But I knew better. The minute a car pulled up and there was a man to the right, I better turn my head around, because right then and there, I would be accused of something and call a name. And it's like you say, when you see people do not have control of their own lives, and they see you have the potential to do something and go somewhere, they will become a stumbling block in your life just so they do not lose the control that they have over you. Because if they lose the control that they have over you, that's all they have. Their lives are over. Their lives are over. Pastor Chris, do you have anything to say? Pastor Chris,
where you at, bro?
I know Pastor Chris probably working the board. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor. Go ahead, Pastor Jackson. Go ahead. Pastor Chris, I mean, working.
It's a very serious problem that we have to face. And a lot of times we don't want to face it because Here's the thing. Let me say this.
Let me ask you something.
When it comes to domestic violence, I need people to stop using the excuse, especially those of us in the church. Stop saying that the devil made you do it.
You made a choice.
That anger belongs to you. That loss of control.
Lack of self-control.
That belongs to you. Now,
You
have to learn how to control it. Then because of certain things we put in place in our community, nobody wants to see you pray.
Nobody.
Men, I'm telling you right now, I feel as though every black man in anywhere in the world needs to see a counselor. Point blank.
Oh, my God. You know how many pastors just got mad at you? Do you know how many church leaders just got mad at you right now because you did not tell them, come to the altar with a special seed? Do you know how many pastors?
I'm not going to do that. Because we can church all day long, but it doesn't solve the problem. Too many times we have people that go in and come back out, and they still the same way. Why? Because we – I'm trying not to go there.
Go ahead.
The reason that it is so much of a control, and I'm not saying this with all, understand it, this is not all pastors, okay?
Right.
This is not all pastors.
Right.
So let me make sure we understand
it. It's a really good pastor, yes.
What I'm saying is much of the behavior that has been taught to us, because we have cookie cutter ministry.
Come on.
We have literally made a cookie cutter, and we think it's an assembly line when ministry comes about. So literally many of the detrimental behaviors have been passed on, and we say, oh, this is ministry. Oh, this is the anointing. I'm sorry.
Come on.
Because that's where much of the abuse that takes place in church is across the pulpit. When we rebuke somebody instead of talking to them behind closed doors,
my God,
preach this across the pulpit. The Bible says that if you have an ought with your brother, you should go to your brother.
That's it.
Then if they don't want, if nothing occurs from that, then you bring witnesses in. Then if nothing occurs from that, then you take it in front of the church. Oh, we skip past it, and we just go rebuke you in front of everybody. So now, watch this. That man has now come to hate you as a leader in your church. And we wonder why so many men don't want to be at church.
My.
Woo!
We already have trust problems because a lot of times many of us come from single-parent homes. Now, watch this while I'm going to say this. This is going to mess it up. When I say single-parent home, a single-parent home don't just mean mama. It ain't no husband in the house. It ain't no daddy.
Right.
No. Single-parent home means mama is the one taking all the brunt of everything.
Everything.
Because what we have been taught in our society is you have to work all the time to provide for your family. But
right.
When we do that, it takes our presence out of the home when our children really need us. So now, as a male, I don't have the father figure that I need. So guess what? I don't trust men.
No.
Because you have abandoned me, especially if I come from the home where my father left.
Right.
Now I've been abandoned. So now when you sit up here and try to talk about having a relationship with God, I feel like you're going to be abandoned. Or
Amen.
I feel like God is going to be abusive just like my daddy was.
I speak on that. I've made that comment many, many, many times. I've said these words many, many times because it makes you think, how can God, who is a man, love you when it is a man that brought you all the pain? Whether you are a woman or a man, it is the same thing. Because as a woman, you've been molested, you've been raped, you've been beat up, you've been manipulated by a man. And here you come, you telling me, come to God. And then here's the thing, I forgot to say surrender. No, because the word of surrender back then meant to me, I give you absolute control of my life. So if I gave that person absolute control of my life and you made such a mess out of my life, I'm supposed to surrender to a God, check this out, that I cannot see. How am I to trust a man that I cannot see to know what's best for me when I had one here who I can see and he didn't do me no good? You know what I'm saying? And this is a lot of the time people don't understand why victims of abuse cannot come to God, cannot trust God, cannot come to church, cannot, because of what we have suffered. And they look, especially the men in the pulpit, because there are some pastors, leaders, whatever you want to call them, bishops, apostles, you know, multi-bishop, multi-apostle, multi-prophet, whatever you want to call them, master prophet, whatever you want to call them. You know what I'm saying? Some people look at their pastor like they can't even pray to God. Where God would have to cry. They think, man, I have to go to pastor and have pastor pray for me because I know God will hear pastor's prayer. Why is it God can hear pastor's prayer and God will not hear your prayer? Because pastors, leaders in the pulpit, like you say, have come across the pulpit and have swept this thing like after say God
what?
Is there. After God is, I have seen pastors who put enmity between husband and wife because they want to rule their house and they want to rule your house too. And so this is something. Go ahead.
Go right ahead. You hit on something right there. And I think this is a subject that's not talked about enough because we literally, if you really want to ask a question as to why much of the church is dying, I hate to say it, but it's because of the control issues that people have.
That's right.
We have drug you from service to service to service to service. Because
we
want to let people know. Watch this. This, and I'm not saying it's like I say, I cannot group all pastors in here. So when I make my statement, if the shoe does not fit you, then don't get offended.
That's
but
right.
If the shoe does fit you, I need you to be offended.
Look at
because I need, this is a mirror that I'm handing you.
Right.
So I don't know if anyone has ever heard of a character called Dorian Gray, but there's a book out called Dorian Gray. And Dorian Gray was a man who had been cursed, per se. So all the ugly and abusive things that he had done, all the scars and fights he had been in that had resulted from his abusive behavior and his alcoholism and so forth, it was hidden from plain sight. Nobody could see it because he looked so perfect. But there was a painting of him. And this painting was kept covered up. If the painting was revealed, if he ever looked upon that painting, then all of it would come to him. He literally lived for as long as that painting had never been damaged.
Wow.
See, we have the image that we put out.
Jesus.
I ain't messing with y'all.
We're hurting.
I'm going back behind the scenes.
No, Pastor Chris, stay up. Stay right there, Pastor Chris. Stay right there. Just add more flame. Just add more fuel to the fire because it's real.
I got a joke for our brother. See, he's throwing so much shade right now. I'm going to lose my $1,000 seed offering to keep the ministry alive.
Okay.
Lord have mercy.
Okay. Okay.
I'm just kidding.
It's
I'm
over.
Just kidding.
It's over.
Say what?
Yeah, it's the truth.
We can't speak on these issues, man, because you're going to turn away all of my heavy hitters to get the VIP seats and to be seated on the board so they can make executive decisions. And you're going to cut from my fund so now I can't go get my Italian suit made and I can't get my driver and I cannot afford my Harvard law secretary. Okay,
you need to pump
your brakes, brother, because we need to make sure the people lean on our every word. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. 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 And that's what that is. That's what that is right there. It's not coming across the pulpit for these very reasons. For this very, I remember I was speaking engagement in California one time, and one of the prophetess that spoke, that woman was so broken, so tore up, so beaten down. She was preaching on the pulpit, preaching with her head down. Some things she was saying, it's like she was just like in a daze. And who was she married to? You better believe it, a prophet. Beat her down, tear her down, took everything from her, and said, I bid you adieu and bye-bye. This is why I tell you, your titles don't mean Jiminy squat to me. I need to see your lifestyle. Because if you have a wife, and you are destroying that wife, that tells me if I come to you, you're going to do the same thing. This is why our churches are empty. This is why they're not coming to church, because everything, if you give a seed, then you get a prophet's reward. But what is the verse after that? And if you give a prophet a glass of water, you get a prophet reward. And it's always giving, so they can look good. What are you doing for the people who are in the pulpit, who are in pain? Because we say that the church is the hospital for the sick soul. But the sad reality is there are people coming to the hospital who are sick, and we are maltreating them. We are committing physical and spiritual malpractice, and these people are going home, and they're dying, and their souls are going to hell. But it's all good, because pastor, bishop, apostle, whatever their name is, they got some new gaiters. They got a new Mercedes, and look at me. I'm living the life of overflow. And how many people have died because nobody, like you said, men of God, is being transparent and say, I am a man, but I was abused. I am a man, but I once lived the gay lifestyle. You know why? Because when I was a little boy, a man raped me, and I got confused. Nobody is saying that. Nobody is saying that. It's just look on the outside, and which is exactly the opposite of what God said. He said, men look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. We're more ready for people to look on the outside than on the inside, and people are dying every day and going to hell, and these pastors are eating caviar and drinking champagne.
Well, I hate to break it to you, Sister Deanne, and my brother. What's my brother's name, by the way? You never introduced.
That's Michael Jackson.
Pastor Michael Jackson. Are you related to the Michael Jackson? No, I'm kidding.
Not that one. That one is safe.
No, his third cousin.
Because what people don't know is that actually there was one. So at the end of the Civil War, when they ended out slavery per se, and they told us anyway, there was a plantation that sits on the border of Mississippi and Louisiana. And the plantation literally was a Jackson plantation. Half of the slaves went down to Louisiana into Texas, and the other ones went up north into Chicago, Gary, and so forth like that. So, yeah, we possibly are really related.
Then I don't doubt it. He's on the right network because again, you're not going to hear this from any other Christian radio station. Period. Because we got too much politics. And too many handshaking and kiss the babies and compromise. See, our sole mission is to lead people to Christ. This particular subject of domestic violence is happening more than ever, especially in our churches. Just because you have a title to your name, just because I'm a pastor, does not give me the right to tell someone, oh, they need to come see me. Listen, my job is just to guide them to Christ. That's my job. My job is not to be their psychotherapist. My job is not for them to hang on every word I say. If they listen to anything I tell them, you need to go get some help or, you know, wait a minute, stay right here. Let me call for you and get this handled. Because, see, sometimes if a man of God uses authority in the right way instead of trying to manipulate the situation. Let me slow down. I'm getting a little excited there, Pastor Jackson. I'm sorry, I'm getting a little excited. We like to manipulate our position or our authority as men of God. See, I'm saying God. I'm not saying God. I'm saying God. See, there's a difference. There's a different anointing there, Pastor Jackson. The man of God. But see, you got to understand something. See, I learned this particular theology from the University of the School of Hard Knocks. See, there's a different anointing when you call a man of God in comparison to a man of God. It's a difference. Because, see, a man of God is all about him and all about his image and all about what's it going to look like to the people. See, a man of God does not fear the people. He fears God. And he uses his biblical authority to protect his sheep. Male or female. See, you know what? Let me get off this mic because I'm about to go take this thing off. I ain't the guest tonight, so I'm going to back up a little bit. So back to you, Pastor, and back to you, Deanne. I need to get off this thing.
Okay.
You threw some logs in there and just walked away. And see what he did, Pastor Jackson? He threw them logs in there, threw some kerosene on there, and he just threw us in there. It's on us now.
I gotta go save
my tithe offering, son. If you excuse me, I need to go save my tithes now, okay? Thank you very much.
You're going to get so many nickmen off this show. Oh, my God. Lord, we pray for protection over him even now in Jesus' name. Because whenever you are speaking the truth, people don't like. If you see we were sitting on here and we were telling everybody, oh, God loves you, and you miss any kind of life, and as long as God see your heart, you're going to be okay. Oh. My Bible, I can have what it say I have. I can do what I can do. And we give people just this old watered-down Kool-Aid, and people leave not even the way they left, not even the way they came in. Some people leave church worse than they came. Some people came to church to release some burden, and across the pulpit, they've been slain, so they go home even more heavy and more tired than when they came to service. But we do not want to speak about the abuse in the church by the pastors and towards the pastors. It's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. I wish, man, let me tell you, man of God, this lady reached out to me one time. And she told me she was engaged to a bishop. And she said she had to leave that bishop alone. That sucker was so abusive. Now, if you are doing that to the woman that you say you love, you are the bishop. That means you have other churches, or supposedly, right? That means you have other churches. That means under you are apostles. The apostles are the ones that's supposed to make sure the laws are enforced and whatnot. The church is moving on. The people are being fed properly. So if he's being that dogmatic to his wife, can you imagine how he's being dogmatic to his other apostles and prophets, those who have wives, and they go home? And they do that to their same wives, and when they preach across the pulpit, they're doing the same thing that their leader is doing. So this is like snowballing more and more. But nobody, we don't want to talk about that, because like Pastor Chris said, it's going to mess up the offering, it's going to mess up the tithes, it's going to mess up the seed, and we have to be able to get that big house so we can say we ourselves, we sow a seed of $1,000 or $10,000, and God gave us that. So you got to have the God kind of faith. Like when Jesus told the fig tree to dry up, it dried up, and I went to the lot, and I said, Lord, this house is mine, and I called it down, and all of a sudden, it was mine. Not people, the burden that was placed on the people, not telling people how they made people feel guilty. Oh, y'all going out, y'all buying new dresses, y'all buying new clothes, but y'all ain't bringing no money into the house of the Lord. And there are people that are not paying their rent because pastors say, sow a seed. There are people who are in bankruptcy because pastors say, the last $1,000 you have on your credit card, go ahead and sow that seed, and you cannot sow it. So the people are more in bondage. So of the so-called pastor, the so-called man of God, can look like he living a lifestyle of the rich and famous off of the backs of people who are sad, beaten, bruised, and broken. And they go home to bed and they sleep in their nice posturpedic beds, and somebody's sleeping on the floor.
Not the posturpedic. Let me do this, because you said something. And I'm gonna throw some out there, and then I'm just gonna throw a whole scripture out there for y'all, because you made a statement, and so for the sake of not getting off subject, you made a statement about tithes, how we push the money thing, and So I'm just gonna throw this out there. When anyone gets the chance, this is what I would like you to do. Go and look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, start at verse 22, and read all the way through 29. And when you get an opportunity, y'all want to, y'all can give me a call. I don't mind putting my number out there. And you can actually call and discuss this scripture with me. And we might be able to get you and your church back on the right track. All right. So, that's all I'm gonna say. Go read it. Go read it. So, what I'm gonna say is, if we look at a lot of authority figures, God gives a warning. Man wanted to place an authority figure. Or when Israel wanted to place an authority figure over them like everybody else had.
Right.
And when they said they wanted a king.
A king.
Mm-hmm. A king is one who has total, complete control of your life.
Yes, sir.
And he told them that it was going to be problems when they got their king. He told them this. If we notice, and you said something about problems earlier, so I'm going to just ride through here real quick. If we notice, many of those self-appointed kings that we have today, which we call, which have taken the title, I'm not going to say we call them, but they've taken on the title of being the pastor. They've taken on the title of being the bishop, taking on the title of being the apostle, the chief apostle, and so forth. Well, first, how do you take a job description and turn it into a title? These things that we call ourselves, these are job descriptions. At the end of the day, I'm Michael Jackson. That's it. I do a job that he sent me to do. But when he addresses me, when God addresses me, he addresses me as Michael.
That's right.
He does not address me as apostle. He does not address me as pastor. He does not address me as prophet. He addresses me as Michael. Now, this is what he will say to me. I need you to be the apostle today. I need you to be the pastor today. I need you to be the prophet today. I need you to be the teacher. And I'm supposed to do what he tells me to do. Okay? But what has happened now is the church is no different than the penitentiary. Why do
That's
I say
right.
that? Because in the penitentiary, a pair of lips can say anything. You can be who you want to be. You was a whole drug addict on the streets, but in the penitentiary, you a whole drug dealer. And you got everybody thinking you the man. And they listen to everything you say because you know how to tell the stories. You know how to sit up here and make it sound good to people. Well, you did not have any control outside. Well, you were not who you felt like you should have been. So now I'm going to make myself more than what I am. Well, many times that many men or many women have gotten off into relationships, a lot of what they do in the relationship is determined by what they went through as a child.
Right.
Which they had no control.
Right. I agree.
They may have been bullied. And we see this a lot with correctional officers and with officers of the law. They were one time bullied, picked on. You hear that story?
Mm-hmm. Got that bad.
So this is what made them decide, I want to be justice. I want to be the justice of the peace. I want to sit up here and set things right. No, what you want to do is you want to go back and get back and have vengeance
on power.
So now over here, watch this. This is what we mess up to. And I'm going to blame us good church, us, the good lay members and the good families of those who end up being preachers. We say because he knows scripture or she knows scripture and they can quote them off the top of their head. We say because they sound good when they preach, because they can hit an A flat when they squall. We say that you should be preaching. I say that you should not be preaching, but you should let God guide you the way that you're supposed to go. Because when you put clothes on that do not fit you. See, somebody need to learn a lesson from David. Because Paul tried to put his armor on David, but it was not going to fit David because it was made for Saul.
For somebody else.
It don't fit me because, I'm not the same. You can't look at me and say, okay, well, he was affirmed by this apostle, so we expect him to act like this apostle. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I was affirmed by this particular apostle, but that's his ministry. my ministry that God has trusted me with, I have to do it the way God says do it.
That's right. That's right.
And therefore, I can still have, see, when I get out the way, and we all have control triggers. Let's be for real. Everybody has control. Cause a lot of times, what we don't want to admit, a lot of people don't want to admit the reason we end up getting caught up in extramarital relationships or getting hooked on drugs or getting hooked on pornography, getting hooked on alcohol is because, or becoming abusive is because, especially those of us who are in ministry, it's because I've been asked to give up every ounce of my control and let God work through me.
Right.
And I want to hang on to some type of control. Unfortunately, those things that we choose are the negative things.
Right.
See, we don't understand how much control, how much the big thing with mankind is control. That's why, and I'm going to show you, to prove my point, let's look at how Satan tempted Eve. He said, if you eat the fruit, the reason you don't want to eat the fruit, because then you're going to be just like him. So we know God created everything, so that means he had control over everything. Well, it means he also had control over their human life, but if we eat this fruit, then we don't need him in control no more because now we can control our own destiny. So now you got folks that's that want to control your destiny. We call some of my pastors. Because now they open their mouth and they literally say, "Your destiny is in my mouth."
They even say
that my sheep shall hear my voice. I'm sorry, but it's not your sheep.
It's not your
sheep. The only reason that Christ said that was because, and pastors have to understand, we're under shepherds. We're under shepherds. It means we work for the shepherd. It means that we should be mimicking everything that he says and does. If we're mimicking that, his sheep would know his voice through us. See, we put ourselves in danger when we start saying these rhetorical things using this rhetoric, because now when I say my sheep, I'm putting myself in the place of Jesus Christ. I'm putting myself in the place of Jehovah God. And for those of you who like the politically Hebrew names, we find ourselves putting ourselves in the place of Yeshua HaMashiach, and we find ourselves putting ourselves in the place of Yahuwah or either Yahweh, however you want to say it. But we find ourselves putting ourselves in that place. You're playing a dangerous game.
Because what happens is,
if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, I believe it starts in verse 21, he says there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal the sick in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not raise the dead in your name? And go on and so forth. Did I not raise that $2,000 offering in your name? Did we not build up this big church in your name? Did I not buy this car in your name? Did I not do this in your name? Everything is in his name. And he says, I'll turn to them and I'll look at them and say, get away from me, you workers of the law, I never knew you.
Yeah, never knew you.
You say you're doing stuff in my name, but it ain't for me, it's for you.
Oh, Lord, Jesus.
That's Jackson. I'm just going to do a little detour real quick because...
I was going to bring it back to the topic. That Pastor Jackson is verbally abusing the man of God.
You ain't gonna do it. You ain't gonna do it. See, he's adding more fire to the fire. He's adding more fuel to the fire. See, he gonna get me in trouble because they gonna say, "Oh, that's just his name. Victory's on the way of life." See, he gonna get me in trouble. You see that?
So. So now I have to put out all the fire and get more hate mail this week because we are not preaching the message of deliverance and steering it toward the offering plate. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that.
So let me. So this is why I am the way I am. I made a promise at the beginning. I made a promise after George Floyd, and this is for real. I made this promise after George Floyd died, and this is what I told. I told God. I said, I'm going to free my people mentally, physically, emotionally, and financially, and spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I am now on my Harriet Tubman, then Marcus.
I heard that.
Marcus Garvey. Gave
I heard
Price,
that.
And that term.
I heard that.
I am coming to literally break everything the same as it is. And it
that.
Will put me, it will literally pit me against my brothers and sisters. I understand this. Because when I became an apostle, it took me 4 years after God had sent word that that's what he wanted me to do. It took me 4 years to do it. When Prophetess LeBrand, when I first met her, and I'm gonna say this, and I want to thank you because you did something, and you did not know what you did, but I literally had posted on my Facebook page that someone was going to give me a car.
Really?
And put the keys in my hand. I never told you this. I never told you this until today.
Wow.
And
wow.
You were that person. You were that person. That's what let me know where I was in the right place that I needed to be at. Because
my God.
He showed me that. I got the car. I should have been more specific. But I got the car.
Uh-huh.
And then I ended up getting my wife. All this happened around the same time. Because literally said, okay, God, here, you take full control.
Yes.
Everything that you have for me, give it to me. But
right.
You have full control. And that's what I did. I let him come in and have full control. And I knew what I was there for. But it took me time to finally say, okay, yeah, if you want me to get affirmed as an apostle, I will.
Mm-hmm.
I will do it. And I did it. Mm-hmm. And then the craziest thing happened. He literally pulled me up out the system.
Sorry for laughing, but oh, my God. Oh, my God. Mirror, mirror, right? Oh, God.
He
oh
literally
God.
Pulled me out the system.
Love you. Yeah.
And I did not understand. I'm like, okay, you just said do this. And then all of a sudden he pulls me out the system because my whole thing is I study. And the more I begin to study, the more he begins to pull me closer to him and pull me from this system. So my thing is everything that we've said tonight, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
I'm breaking some chains because it's a generational chain that we have inside of this system that we call church.
Amen.
That have kept people captive and have put people in a place where they literally have been trained through the church to accept being domestically abused.
From the pulpit. Absolutely.
And it trickles into the home. Because this is accepted behavior. Because I have to be a man like my pastor is a man.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm. I have to do it like pastor does it.
He talked to the first lady like that, so I'm going to talk to you like that.
Mm-hmm. That's what pastor does.
And then they might end up getting me beat up at the house.
Mm-hmm. The pastor ain't never going to know. Yeah.
And
totally confused. Who's the man?
I can't tell the pastor. because now he ain't gonna think I'm a man.
Exactly.
So this is when I do my noise talk. I do my noise talking at church.
Hmm.
I become that man at church. I'm gonna tell you what to do. And guess what she gonna do? She'll do it because there's an image that we have to portray. But as soon as you get home, you get beat up.
You know what time it is. That's right. That's right.
See, a lot of times, watch this, because what you were saying earlier about the past, about that, how you see them on TV, a lot of times, let me tell you something. You can tell a person who don't have a word, who don't have any time to say anything at the house.
Nothing.
A lot of times. Because they're so talkative when they get around other people because it's a safe place. And they feel as though they can say what they need to say.
Right.
Because I'm in public. You ain't going to do this to me in public.
Right.
You ain't going to beat me in public.
Right.
So I'm going to get some things out of my chest while I can. But I know when I get to head, I'm going to say it. Because now hell is home. Your home
domestic
is there to become
y'all.
A living hell.
Domestic abuse, y'all.
The person that's supposed to be the man of God or the woman of God, they not acting like they the father they say they serve. They acting like the father that they really come from.
Uh-oh.
Oh, wait a minute. I might sound too much like him. Am I sounding too much like the one that came before me?
Say what?
The one that I'm supposed to be following behind him because he said to those Pharisees, I might be tipping in some dangerous territory, but he said to the Pharisees, to know your father is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but your father is the father of lies.
The devil.
Abuse has to stop in our community. And much of it has to take place in the church. So let me say this. Don't just think that quote unquote church is just a spiritual thing, because what we don't know a lot of times and what we have separated spiritual and physical.
Absolutely.
We separated that. Church did that. God can do
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely.
We're talking about the same God who walked among his people. He say, I walk among you.
Yeah.
we talking about the same God who walked in the garden.
Same God.
Personal and intimate conversations with Adam. We talking about the same God who called himself a friend to Abraham. The same God who sat there and told Miriam and Aaron. See, Moses is not like everybody else because me and him, we have face-to-face conversations.
Face-to-face conversation, that's right.
And he's seen my true form. While other prophets, I reveal to them through dreams. Okay, so now, here's the thing. He's that God. Then why is that not the God we teach people to have a relationship with?
Uh-oh.
We have made him so distant.
We have made him, because
and
they want to make themselves look like
we have put ourselves in his place. We put
That's
ourselves
right.
in his place. Oh, you got to get to him, you got to, listen. Stop
you gotta go through me. Isn't that the Catholic Church? Isn't that what the Catholic Church does?
And the Protestant Church and the Charismatic Church and the non-denominational Church.
Okay. I was just asking for one or two examples, but thank you.
Okay. I'm gonna stop. Because
you're telling the truth.
Like that deals with this. Please call me for that one, and I can do what I do. But here's the thing.
Yes, sir.
I learned how to be the perfect victim.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Speak
and even translated into church, because I literally was allowing myself and my gift to be killed off under one leader that I was up under.
Ooh.
That's what literally, God pulled me out of that, put me at a different place. And that's when I met Lady DeGrin and met my wife and was over there, you know, with the new ministry and stuff, and God began to just shift things in my life. But I was always the perfect victim because I had to please everybody. I didn't want to disappoint anybody.
Yes.
But now this is what's so crazy about it. This is what it really stemmed from. the way I was taught about God in such a religious manner, I felt like if I did not obey those who were in authority over me, then I was not obeying God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I felt like I had to take the verbal whoopings. My second marriage, she put her hands on me 3 times.
My God.
The last time was the final straw. She literally had me thinking I was going crazy because she was always abusing me and cheating.
Wow.
And come to find out, she had been cheating from the very beginning.
No.
I found this out through my stepson. My stepson revealed that to me. He told me this. And he said, he called me. Now, me and his mother had not been married since 2006. My son called me after he had got in college, moved out the house. It was 2014. No, 2000, I'll take it back. 2016.
Mm-hmm.
He calls me on the phone and say, "Dad, I got something to tell you." Now, mind you, he's not my blood. He's not blood related to me, but he's my son. And he says, "The whole time that you were married to my mom, she was cheating on you with a guy she was dating before you."
Oh my God!
She never stopped dating him. When you would not be at the house, he would be over there sometimes.
Oh my God!
Wow.
She was bold like that.
He said, "I could not carry this on me anymore. I had to tell you the truth."
Wow.
Did the right thing.
Now, Pastor Jackson.
Yeah.
I was going to ask you, now, when you first met her, because I asked that to the women as well, when you first met her, did you see any red flag that she had an abuse tendency in her?
So, here was my red flag. So we talked. We got to know each other. We talked, became friends. And she told me that for 7 years she had been in an abusive relationship with her ex-husband. So I gave her leeway because I understood that many times those who have been abused take on characteristics of abusers.
That's
so
right.
She loved to argue, which I did not. So my thing is, when you argue with me, I'm going to be quiet because, one, we can't yell at each other at the same time to get any type of understanding.
Right. Can't nobody hear nothing.
So if I get mad, I would take a walk. That was my coping mechanism. I would just go walk. And the first time we got into it, hold up, you said red flag. So here's a red flag. I should have left the day we got married.
Oh, my God.
We get married,
oh my God.
I move my stuff to the house, right?
Mm-hmm.
I put all my stuff out. Put it, you know, her side of the dresser, my side of the dresser.
Right, right.
My toiletries out, you know what I'm saying? Toothbrush and stuff. I go up in the front room. I got some coffee table books, you know, my T.D. Jakes books and all this shit. I done put them
right,
up out there.
Yeah, because we are married now.
Right. So I go to work. I come back. All my stuff. Her excuse to me was she's been by herself so long, it just seems so strange having everything out like that. I let that go because I said I loved her.
Wow.
Because, see, I was looking for something.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking for love. Cause I could not say I felt it. I was looking for love. See, love and validation go hand in hand.
Definitely.
They know how to pick out their victims.
Definitely.
Because a person is looking for love, that's looking for validation, then that's an easy pick.
Easy.
You look for someone who has low self-esteem.
There you go.
She found it with me because I never felt like I was a good-looking dude. So my whole thing was I was very intelligent, so that's where my
my attractive, I feel like I was attractive in the intelligence department, the brain side.
You're so funny.
No, because watch this.
I'm laughing because you're hitting home. I'm laughing because you're hitting home. This is just, you know where you've been delivered.
Man,
yeah.
Man, do you know how hard it was when me and Donise first got together and we started expressing the love that we had for each other? She would tell me how good I looked, and I would not buy it. I would not believe her.
Wow. Not used to it.
So this is the transparency that don't nobody know about with us. Because it took me the longest to understand I actually was a good-looking man.
Okay, now.
But at the same time, my wife had been scarred. She had been scarred so much that those same compliments I gave back to her, because this is the thing. We were two people who had been abused in relationships. Who have found each other.
Yeah.
And now we're trying to build each other up. She giving me compliments. I'm giving her compliments, and neither one of us are good at taking them.
Wow.
We were so used to pleasing other people.
Yeah.
It was hard for us to try to do. I did not. First time she bought me something, I didn't even know what to say. I didn't know what to do.
Oh, wow.
Because no one had ever reciprocated the love. And many times, those who find themselves being abused, we are people who are looking for someone that will reciprocate the love back. And we think, if we have been through that trauma as a child and we have learned that this is quote-unquote love,
you go for it.
Then guess what we do? We look for that abuse.
Yep.
We accept it because to us, that's the validation.
That's
the show of love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to say that in all cases. I can only speak about those who fit that category. So don't think that I'm saying that all abuse is, people don't, literally, it ain't like we wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm going to get abused today. I'm going to go find somebody.
Yeah, definitely.
No, we wake up in the morning and say, I want to find somebody that loves me.
That's it.
And it just so happens.
Except me.
Because of what we've been through and what we have become used to as a child, we feel as though that's the way.
That's it. That is it. That makes total sense to me.
Children are very precious. In the book of Psalms, I don't remember the exact chapter. I don't remember the exact verse, but I do remember these words. Children are as arrows in a quiver.
Yes, sir.
That we are supposed to take and aim at the target.
Yep.
If we find that we aim that child at their target, and the target, and we miss, then first, when you put an arrow out, let's be free. When you put an arrow out, you got to check and see if it's a crook.
Right.
And now,
if the tip is there, it's not broken.
This is just a free lesson for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So we call people who do wrong, we say that they're crooked.
Hmm.
Well, an arrow that is crooked or is warped, we call it a crook.
Right.
So you have to straighten the crook out. How many times our grandmother never used to tell us, oh, I'm going to straighten you out all right.
Yeah.
So you take it out. Now watch this. People don't even understand, and I'm going to blow folks' mind because we don't even understand really what the significance of you have to understand the significance of baptism. Now, I know we always look at it from the standpoint of this is us giving our life to Christ and we're showing that we're dying to the flesh and being raised up in the spirit the same as Christ was, being resurrected with him. Okay, that is part of it.
That is it.
Part of it.
Yeah.
But there's another aspect to it. Because what you do is you would take that arrow, that shaft, and you would soak it in water. You would put it between two stone slabs or two hard pieces of wood, straight pieces of wood, and you would apply pressure. You know, we sit up here and we wonder why things get hard after we get saved and we get baptized. Because that is not the enemy attacking you, but it's actually you being put in between the pleasure and straight. Okay.
Right.
So when you come out, you're straight. So if you miss the target after that, it's because, and this is what is called an archery, when you miss the target, you commit a sin. The word sin is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. So when we take our children, you got to make sure that they're straight.
Right.
But how do you, and yeah, you're going to apply pressure, but you don't abuse them.
You don't, right. Right.
You don't abuse them. And that's where, that's why scripture says don't agitate a child.
Don't do it.
It tells the parents don't agitate your child. Why? Because when you agitate that child, you're affecting how they're going to be as they grow up as an adult.
That's right.
So if you're sitting up here literally bullying them in the house, don't sit up here and do no tripping when your child go to school and go to bullying somebody.
Every single
ounce of control that child ever had.
Right.
And you have made them feel the lowest. So now they either turn to the bully or they turn into the abusive adult when they get old.
There you go. There you go. Because it is said one in every five children that have been abused, they grow up and they become the abusers themselves. Many victims who have been abused, they make that pact with themselves and they say, never again. I never let another man treat me like that. I never let another woman treat me like that. And just so it don't happen, to protect themselves, they become
what they hate the most. We become what we hate the most. And don't even realize.
Yep.
And don't even realize. Either you end up becoming the victim, and you get good at being the victim. Because you make every sense in the world as to why this person really loves you. They didn't mean to do it.
Yes. You give them every excuse in the book. You give them as many chances as possible. This lady, she reached out to me, not because she was being abused, but because her daughter was being abused. Her daughter is with this guy, and he's just mistreating her. And she's like, Diane, I don't know what to do. I'm doing everything I can, but she won't leave him alone. And I had to tell her straight up, I said, she's not going to leave that man until she hits rock bottom, until she comes to the realization of who she is, until she comes to the place and say, like the prodigal son, until you come to that place where you so down, you can't get no downer, and even when you try crawling up, you still down. Until she hit that place, there's nothing you can do for her. Nothing. Because what? Like you said, we've come to the place where this is now the norm. This is now the norm. And there are a lot of people who just leave one abusive relationship, because I did that. I left one and go to another. Why? Again, because you're looking for somebody to say, I love you. You're looking for somebody to say, you complete me. You're looking for somebody to give you all the validation that you were needing, especially like you say, if you grew up as a kid and you never had that, the first person that tells you, I love you, you are locked up. That's why there are women in prison now. There's this show that I watch sometimes, and I think it's like For My Man. And of the women that are locked up behind the prison because they did something, they killed, they steal, they did something for a man that did not love them, but because they did not have a positive example of what love is, what love was growing up in the house, the same abuse they were getting from mama, from daddy, from mama's boyfriend, from daddy's girlfriend or whatever, that's the norm. So they meet this man and he tell him, I'll take care of you and girl, I love you and this, that, and the other. And they use the love that they're so hungry and desperate for, and they use it as manipulation. So I was watching so many of these women are behind bars. Why? Because they did not love themselves. And if you don't love yourself, somebody is going to come and they're going to teach you how to love yourself, and they're going to teach you how to love yourself either into prison or into death, because anybody who don't love you is not going to take the time and show you the greater part of you. They will use the weaker part of you to bring you to your detrimental. They will use that to bring you to a place where you are absolutely nothing. So this is why domestic violence is running rampant. And this is why a lot of people don't want to talk about it. We have 15 more minutes, you guys, and we're gonna close 15 more minutes. And this is why they don't like to talk about it. They don't like to talk about it in church. They don't talk about it in school. You know what I'm saying? And so many victims, we lie because we know what the consequences are gonna be when you get home. You better sit yourself right. You better know when to give him or her that compliment. You better know how to dress. You better, because everything you do is no longer for you. I remember going shopping, and I would see clothes that I would like that would fit me nice. But I couldn't buy those clothes because in my mind, I'm saying to myself, what is my husband going to say about this? How is he going to say, you know what I'm saying, about this? I remember I went shopping with his two sisters, and it was like the Black Friday after one of the Thanksgiving, and we went to I think it was the Grapevine Mill, and there was this cute little skirt. That skirt fitted me so nice, but it had two slits on the side, and it was like right on my knee. And the skirt fitted me so nice. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I like it. But they was like, you ought to get it. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. They're like, go ahead, get it. I was like, no, I'm not telling them no because I don't like the skirt. I'm telling them no because I can already hear what their brother and the languages that he's going to use to me. So when we got home, I told him, I bought a skirt. And the first thing I had to tell him, his favorite sister, I said, oh, yeah, I wasn't going to get it, you know, but your sister told me it looked nice on me, fit me nice. So because his sister told me it was okay, that was, you know what I'm saying, that was an approval, you know what I'm saying? And when you don't love yourself, you go for shenanigans like that. When you don't love yourself, you can't even make up your own mind because they got your mind, because you're so afraid of the backlash. You're so afraid of what's going to happen next. So, Pastor Jackson, after that, how long did it take for you to come to the place where you are healed and for you to say, you know what? Okay, now that I know the signs, the red flags of abuse, how long did it take you to get yourself together, to be ready, and to prepare yourself for your wife that you have now?
Oh, man. we literally had to grow through that together.
Wow.
Because even, like, financial abuse, okay, so I grew up not learning how to balance the checkbook or anything, really. Not knowing how to make a budget because it was always the women in my family who did it. So I was just taught to be a provider, go work, come home, bring the check to you, see your wife, your significant other, and let them handle all the business. Man, listen, when I say I had credit backed up, so one of the hardest things, and anyway, I still, and we still work on it, having making sure we have effective communication even today, because many times when it came to finances, I just didn't say nothing. I would spend my money. I would like, cause I had to my second marriage. I had to like, if I wanted to have money, I had to hide my money.
Wow.
Because
I would have never thought that. I would have never thought a man would do that, because I know those are the things us women do. I would have never thought a man would do the same thing.
Cause men not gonna say that.
Good one.
Because we hear this a lot of times from women. Is what's mine is yours. No, excuse me. What's yours is mine. What's mine is mine.
It's true.
That's a red flag. We're going to deal with red flags. It's a red flag. Anybody who hear a woman say that early on in a relationship, that's a red flag. Move around.
That's a red flag. You.
That's a red flag. Move around. Because what they want to do is they want to control the finance. If they control the finance, then what you going to do?
You can't go nowhere without money.
Now, what's so cold about it, in my second marriage, I had a Suburban, right?
old school Suburban. That was my ride. I was coaching Little League football and everything. So we get married, got a Suburban. My Suburban goes down. So now I don't go anywhere. I'm cool with my wife riding with me anywhere. I don't mind my wife being with me. I love it. But my car finally got fixed. As soon as my truck came up, she no longer wanted to drive her vehicle. She wanted to drive my truck outside. And literally said, oh, well, we need to get my car fixed. Really wasn't nothing wrong with her car. But she wouldn't let me have the keys to the car.
Wow, control.
So now
can't go nowhere.
And then watch it. So she was going to school. This was the deal. You go to school, and we work at a storage facility together. So I'm so willing to help and support you, I don't even work your shift. So I go to work at 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't get home to 8 o'clock at night.
At night.
Because I'm working her shift too while she go to school. She would come up there just long enough so when the boss would call, we would have to call. I had to call and give him the numbers and stuff like that. So she would come up there. She would give the numbers as if she's getting ready to take things over, and then she would be up there to pick me up, and she would call the numbers in for the end of the day. I'm doing all the work.
Wow.
So one day, he brings the checks up there. He would always bring the check, so I'd see how much I had. Her check was open, so I just, you know, just look, see how much she had. And I let her know this, how much we got. We need to pay this, and that. And she literally tells me, what are you looking at my check for? That's my money.
Oh, my God.
Whoa, wait a minute. We're married.
You whipped him out for
her. That's our money together.
Yeah.
Our money together, I thought. That's how I was about to do it. It was supposed to be our money together.
Mm-hmm.
And then she hit me with it. Oh, no. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. Stay up out of my business. Whoa. Okay.
Now I know. Now I know.
I'm still trying to make it work.
Yeah.
Even so far as when she literally accused me of cheating so much. And I mean, listen, when I say I wasn't doing nothing, I was at work all the time. And she would swear up and down. She was like, you coming back. I think it was her brother, because her brother, he really did not like me. So her brother told her one day, yeah, I came to the house and I heard him in the bedroom with somebody. Watch this. I'm at work. She calls my phone. Who you at the house with? I called her from the job phone.
Oh,
you
my
just
God.
Transferred the job phone over to your phone. Huh?
Exactly.
How did I get your job phone and my phone at the same time?
Wow.
Think about what you're saying. So I literally was getting ready. So I literally had got to the point where my bipolar disorder had kicked back in.
Oh, wow.
I was going on my way to MHMR. Mental health, mental retardation down here in the state of Texas. What they call it, they gave it a new name now. They don't call it that anymore. But MHMR was on where I was on my way to.
Wow.
Because literally my body had started reacting certain ways. I knew it was getting tricky.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I can't go through this. And then she put her hands on me. She literally, it's so crazy. So the day she put her hands, the last time she put her hands on me, she came to the job. I'm standing outside talking to a new client that just got through signing her lease to get a storage. This girl starts, gets out my truck, runs up on the client, starts beating on the client's car. And this girl was up there talking.
What?
And I told her the paperwork. I was like, no. She pushed me. We went into the office. She pushed me over the desk. I mean, she really put her hand. And I was like, you know what? That's it. I'm done. When I get to the house, she'll put all my stuff out. Well, hold on. Let me change that. When I got to the house, because this was the same day I had my appointment with MHMR, when I got to the house, I saw my truck and I saw another vehicle outside my house. When I went in, what I found, it made me go ahead and leave.
What?
I ain't even put my hands on nobody. Came in, got my keys in my truck, went and got my truck, and left.
Rolling. Yeah.
Came back later on, all my stuff was sitting on the porch.
Mm.
Like, I was the one who did something wrong.
You did wrong. Wow.
Say what?
Wow. You guys, we have five and a half minutes left. And, whoa, we're going to have to bring you back. So we're going to have to bring you back because you have enough. We're going to have to bring you back because all these signs and all these things, we have to put it out there and let it be known. But at the end of every show, Pastor Jackson, we have an altar call. I do an altar call. Would you go ahead and do the altar call? If there's anyone listening who don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Pastor Jackson, would you go ahead and lead us into prayer? We have 4 minutes.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. If everyone, wherever you're at, man, I don't per se require you to close your eyes, but wherever you're at, what I do is ask that you just open your heart up to God and open your heart up to the love that he has for you and a relationship that he wants for you and with you. Dear Father God, most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. Father God, first and foremost, we want to thank you for waking us up this morning. We want to thank you for seeing us today. We want to thank you for all the information that was shared on this program tonight. And we want to thank you for the chains that are being broken in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
God, we want to. God, for those of us who have been victims, and we have always thought that we were the ones doing the wrong. God, we know now that we did not do wrong. We did not deserve to be treated the way we have been treated. God, we know that we can find freedom in you. And God, we accept that freedom. God, we have missed the mark many times. God, we know that you are one who will break chains. We know you're the one who set matters straight. We know that you're the way maker. We may be in a situation right now. But I know if I trust you, I know if we trust you, if we move past all the blocks that have been put in our way, and we go ahead and open ourselves up to you, we know you to be a promise keeper. We know you to be a way maker. We know you to be a truth sayer. We know you to be a savior. So God, we cry out, hold down.
Mercy.
We're looking for you to come and redeem us because you are the redeemer. We're looking for the peace that you can bring to our household because you are the one who is the peacemaker. God, we accept you because you have already accepted us.
Thank you, Lord.
God, you picked us up in your arms because there we will find strength. Today, God, we're saying we're tired and we can't do it anymore. So we have to depend on your strength. How we've been sick, we've been infirm, we've been mentally challenged, we've been beat down. But God, I know that you'll give us the strength that we need. I know that you'll revive us, you'll realign us, you'll redirect us, and you'll reset our life. So on this day of reset, of putting things back the way that they're supposed to be in our lives, we thank you. We give you glory. And we give our life to you. Because you sent your son for that purpose. To free the slave. To strengthen those who are weak. To heal those who are sick. to raise those who are dead. And because of this, we know that we can enter into this relationship with you and not have to worry about a thing. Because you won't abuse us. You won't tear us down. But what you will do is restore us and build us back up.
Amen.
On this day, we give our life to you.
Jesus.
We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor.
Jesus.
And the highest praise of hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
As you hear the chains and the fetters that begin to drop off our bodies right now.
Yes, Lord.
And as we begin to see the grave clothes being unwrapped from around us.
Yes, Lord.
We may be free and free indeed.
In Jesus' name.
Just thank you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You guys, oh my God. Pastor Chris, do you have anything to say before we go? Hey, you guys, if the show cut off, you can just go to tpvradionetwork.com and you can listen to the whole show there. Or I think on our Anchor and Apple Podcasts, you should be able to catch the whole show there. Pastor Chris, do you have anything to say, sir?
No, I do not. I am pretty full, but I'm for sure Pastor Jackson needs to come on any of our platforms at this point, because there's a lot more meat to this bone, and there's
a lot more ministry behind
the man. So,
yes, sir. Absolutely.
As we always say, once you come to TPV Radio, your family. So that's how we roll. We don't need $1,000 seed offering and none of that nonsense to accept you into the family.
Amen.
Come as you are and walk in your own purpose. Because no one preaches like Pastor Chris. Just say. So anyway, that's a whole nother show. It was a pleasure, sir. Honored to meet you. We will definitely talk off air.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you guys for being here with us. I hope you guys have been enlightened. I hope when we talk to you and we tell you about men who are victims of abuse, I hope you hear how it happens, not very different from how it happens to women. And not only people who are not saved or unsaved are being abused, not only people who are uneducated, or not only people who live in the ghetto or in the trailer park are being abused. Domestic violence has no color, it has no preference, it does not care. Domestic violence is like death. It comes, and whoever it can find, that's where it lives, that's where it stays, that's where it's abode. And that's why we have to keep speaking up and speaking out against domestic violence. So hopefully next Tuesday will be the first Tuesday of November. I hope to see you guys right here. If we can get somebody else to come and shed more light on domestic violence, like I say, because domestic violence is not just in October. Not just in October, and somebody probably couldn't hear this message tonight, so they'll be available next Tuesday. So if God prepares someone and God sends someone our way, we will continue with the conversation of domestic violence. So I just want to thank you. Don't forget, please go to lubrinbooks.com. That is LubrinBooks.com. Go there. I am giving away a free book entitled What Do You Know About Domestic Violence? Those red flags Pastor Jackson was talking about, those red flags you've heard me talk about, the different types of abuse, the manipulation, the intimidation, the control, the fear. You know, I go ahead and I give you all these examples and even let you know where they came into play in my life. It's absolutely free while you're there. I said to you,
Please browse and peruse and purchase any of your books from there. Any book you purchase from there, I personally autograph it and send it to you. So, Pastor Chris, again, thank you for having me on this platform. Pastor Jackson, your wife, I want to thank you guys so much for being so candid and being so open and being so transparent with the people, because that's what we need. We don't need no more malarkey coming across the pulpit. We don't need no lie. We don't need no superwoman and no superman. We need people who can say, I was broken, I was destroyed, I was distorted, and only God was able to put me back together. And that's the thing about this platform. When you've been down so low, the only person that will come to you in that lowest place of your life is God. And sometimes you cannot trust anybody, because it's the very people that you trust will take advantage of you, will destroy your life. But I say to you, if you've been abused mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, sexually, please don't think because a man did that to you, that means God is going to do the same thing. Remember, our God is not like man. Although man was created in his image, he is not like us. He made us like him. So God loves you. God wants the best for you. And if you are in a toxic relationship, if you are in a place where you're being abused, misused, mistreated, women, if you're getting called the B word and you dumb and you fat and you stupid, brothers, if they telling you you're dumb, you can't do anything right, you have a small penis, you're not good in bed, all these things that they tell you to tear you down, I want you to know it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. The only thing that they don't know is how good that you are for them. And sometimes maybe they even know that you are too good for them, and they're trying to break you down because they've lost control of their lives. And they want to control you to bring you to a place where they are not alone in their nothing state of life. So I pray tonight that you heard a word. I pray tonight that you are encouraged. I pray tonight that you begin to speak to the Lord and ask the Lord to begin to heal you. And I want to thank you again for being here. We're going to be here next Tuesday, God's will. If the rapture does not take place, we'll be here next Tuesday, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. I thank you. I love you. I appreciate you for all your love and support. While you are there at TPV Radio Network, please look for the lady in the yellow suit, Victory Over the Weights of Life. Give me a thumbs up. Hit the follow button so whenever we go live, you get a notification. So I want to thank everybody for being with me. I appreciate those of you who shared. So come on, family. Let's do it. Let's walk with me, family. Let's go. We'll be here again next Tuesday. Good night, Pastor Chris. Thank you, Pastor Jackson. Good night. Thank you, Jonice Jackson. Good night. Thank you. All who's listening, I thank you. God bless you. I love you. Have a good night, everybody.
TPV Radio, Killeen, Texas.